Glad you're here today. If you're a guest, welcome. If you're watching at home online, welcome. Glad you are watching and joining us today. Today is going to be awesome, and I'm going to believe that God is going to just really work on our hearts as we grow closer to Him. And for some of you, today is going to be like a wake-up call. You're going to be like, huh, I never thought of it that way. And for others, today is going to be a good reminder. You're going to be like, okay, I needed a fresh reminder of that, and I'm kind of like, you know, been a little far from God, and maybe some of you have thought you don't need God. Today you're going to realize that you do, hopefully in your heart. And for some of you, this is actually going to help you to share your faith with other people. You're going to be like, that's great. I never really thought about putting it that way. And it's going to be a great opportunity for all of us. So all of us, I think, are going to learn. Are you ready to learn?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're in our series, Why Jesus? Everyone say, Why Jesus?
Why?
Okay, we've been talking about this for several weeks. Why did he come? Did he come? What did he do? Why does it matter to us? Why did he come and die on the cross? Why was he buried in a grave? Why did he rise from the dead? Why should I even care? And we've been talking about those things. We talked about Jesus being supreme over all and that he's God. And we talked about Jesus fulfilling the promises of God and all of the prophecies and the word that points to Jesus. We've had a lot of things we've covered over the past couple of weeks. And today, we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit, and we're going to kind of take it personal. Everyone take it personal. And that says, why Jesus? And our answer today that we're going to discuss this morning is this: because I'm not as good as I think I am, I need Jesus to make me better. Everyone say, I need. Now I'm going to read this one more time, because I'm not as good as I think I am. We often think we're really good, don't we? But I need, right? Kind of get a little swagger to that. Everyone say need. I need, right? Like, I need it. Like some of you need those green Krispy Kreme donuts out there. I need, right? I need Jesus to make me better. And this is where we really get into the necessity of what we're talking about this morning. I need him to make me better because I cannot make myself better. This is why we're going to be discussing this morning, because it's so necessary for our lives, for our culture, for our families, for our future, for our eternity, to answer this question, why? Because I'm not as good as I think I am. I need Jesus to make me better. So let's play a game. Who here has ever played like the game 20 questions? Okay, some of you look like you're like, who here hates games? Just raise your hand so we can pray for you. In Jesus' name, I pray for him, her, yep, right there. Some of these people need help. Just come forward to the altar after service, and I'll lay hands upon you, and you will be freed from that problem. Let's just play this game. We're going to have fun, and it's going to be a little humorous, but I just want you to know it's also going to get a little uncomfortable. You ready for that? We're going to start with some fun questions, and then we're going to kind of get a little bit more serious, and then we're going to get a little bit more uncomfortable, but don't worry. At the end, it's going to be better than you ever thought it could possibly get. All right, so just roll with the punches here. We're going to bob and weave, and we're going to be together. Okay, so here's question number one. Do you like the beach?
Yes.
Okay, some people are like, no. I hate sand. There's sand in hell. Maybe. I don't know. I haven't been there. But send me a postcard if you get there. Okay, so number two. What's question number two? Have you ever been sledding?
Yes.
Okay, some of you are like, no, I hate the snow. There's not going to be snow in hell. Some of you, that's a whole theological awakening right now. I'm like, wow, I never thought about that. Okay, so number three. Have you ever eaten dessert before dinner?
Yes.
Raise your hand.
Yes.
Thank you. You're my kind of peeps right there. Okay? How many have had dessert for dinner?
Yes.
Now we're really getting close to Jesus. All right, let's get a little bit more serious. Those are some fun ones. A little more serious. Number one is this. Have you ever fake laughed at my jokes? You. Somebody bring up the holy water. We need. That's a lot. Yeah, I know. Give me strength to endure these people, Lord, that you've given me here to preach to. Number two, when was the last time you got mad at the drive-thru?
Last night.
Like last night, on the way to church. That's why I came to church. The police are coming through the door any minute. All right, let's get a little bit more serious. Ready for this? Do you think you're a good person? Notice how quiet it got. Well, should I really say what I think about myself out loud? Almost everyone would answer to that question yes. All right, just to kind of get you off the hook. Almost everybody would say, yes, I'm a good person, right? And let's ask the next question. Do you think that you deserve to go to heaven because you're a good person? Okay, now some of you are churchy, so you know where I'm going with this, so just shush. A lot of people, by the millions, and maybe you're here today, and your answer to that would be yes. I do believe that I should go to heaven because I'm a good person. So now let's get a little bit more serious, okay? What makes you a good person? Now just think about this for a second. What makes you a good person? What is it that you do that makes you so good? This is a serious question because millions and millions, billions of people around the globe would say, well, I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that and this I'm a good person. Okay, so let's go to the next question. When do you know that you've been good enough? Communion cups are like the bane of my existence. Like people can't not hold them still. Let me ask that question again before the enemy distracts us one more time. Now focus, because we're going somewhere with this, okay? And if you pay attention, it's going to radically change the way you think about God and the answer to why Jesus. Okay? When do you know that you've been good enough? Where's the water line? What's the measuring stick? How do I know? My birthday was the other day. Don't worry. I will forgive those people who forgot in a few days. I turned 29. And so now let's say you turned, 35, okay? And you said, man, I have been so good until the age of 35. And all of a sudden the bell sounded, ding, 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 ding. You have been good enough. Sweet, I can now be mean for the rest of my life. You see what I'm saying? When do you know? The problem with us is that we get mad at the drive-thru yesterday. Or, you know, you fake laugh at the pastor's jokes today. And then, right, and you keep sinning. That's a sin, by the way. You didn't know that. And you have this, you know, you have this problem that we how many would agree? We keep screwing it up. I keep not measuring up. Are you with me right now? I keep not reaching the mark. I always fall short. So when do you know you've been good enough? It's the problem that we have to answer, because here's what the Bible says about all of us. Everybody say all of us. Okay, so I'm not singling anyone out. So if it seems like I'm looking at you, I probably am, but the lights are shining in my face and I can't really see you that well. Psalms 53. God looks down from heaven on the entire human race, and he looks to see if anyone was truly wise, if anyone seeks God, but no. All have turned away, all have become corrupt, no one does good, not a single one. Not a single one. Guess who that includes? All of us. Me and you and everybody. God looks from heaven and says, man, there's no one who's doing good according to God's standard. This is a big, huge, big, huge problem for every single person on the planet. So you say, well, now wait a minute. I'm a good person. You don't know what you're talking about. I don't agree with that verse because I do good things. Now, I'm not saying you don't do good things. I do good things too. You might be nice to, you know, and generous to the poor. You might be kind to somebody who's mean to you. You might go out of your way to serve. I'm not saying you don't do good things. The problem is, when do we know we've done good enough to outweigh the bad, which the Bible would call sin? Are you following me right now?
Yes.
So just to make sure we're all on the same, you know, playing field, let's play 20 questions again. Sorry for you game haters. So let's ask a few questions. Have you ever lied? We're evaluating, are we a good person? Have you ever lied? Raise your hand. Who's here who has lied? Okay, if you haven't raised your hand, you're lying right now. Okay, so that's it, yeah. That's all of us, okay? So the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, don't give false testimony, right? Don't lie, don't spread, you know, wrong things in that context, all right? In fact, the Bible says that outside the gates of heaven are all the liars. It's pretty big. Pretty big deal. Have you ever hated someone? Okay? Okay, stop looking at the person next to you. Okay. The Bible says that we're not to murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. God's moral law is called the Ten Commandments, okay? And Jesus reiterated this in later on in Scriptures. He said, if you hate someone, you're guilty of murder. So, that's good. Who here has ever stolen something? Right? The first thing I ever stole was fishing weights. Because that's the kind of person I am. That sounds so bad, the first thing I ever stole. Yesterday, it got way higher. Seen my new car? I'm not stealing anything, I promise. So we've all, you know, you've stolen something, okay? So have you ever looked at someone lustfully, okay? Looked at someone lustfully, okay? So the Bible says, one of the Ten Commandments is don't commit adultery. Jesus said, later on, he goes, if you look at someone, a woman or a man, right, and you look at them and you lust after them in your heart, you are guilty of committing adultery, even if you haven't done the physical act of it. How are we doing with 20 questions? Welcome to church! Let's go to the next one. Have you ever used, I'm going to look really good, this one. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Yeah, look at you, bunch of heathens. The Bible says not to take the Lord's name in vain. His name's to be revered as holy. So far, we're not doing so good with this whole concept that we're good people. Are you with me? I'm not doing so good because so far we've discovered that we're lying, thieving, adulterating, murderous, blasphemous people. I'm glad you came today. I'm not trying to make light of sin. I'm not trying to like downplay it like, oh, it's not really that big deal. What I want to get us to is a place that we understand, wow, I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm not as good as I think I am because my evaluation of myself is often way higher than what the reality is. So the problem is that if you say, well, I'm not as bad, we compare. We say, well, I'm not as bad as the other person. I haven't done this. I've only done this, right? So I'm not as bad. So I deserve more. I deserve to go to heaven more than them because I'm not as bad as them. Anybody else done that? Mm-hmm. All of us to a certain extent, right? We compare. And so here's what James says about it, the half-brother of Jesus in the Scriptures. Here's what he says. He says in James 2, he says, for the person who keeps all the laws except one, except how many? One, is guilty as a person who breaks all of God's laws. So if you've broken one, in God's eyes, it's like you've broken all of them, even though maybe you necessarily haven't, but you're basically a lawbreaker. So that's a problem, is now we're guilty because we've broken God's law. So I'm not as good as I think I am. Now, again, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to tell you the reality of where we are so we can understand the wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So now that I know that I'm a lawbreaker, I've broken God's word, that's God's law. Now that I know that I'm a lawbreaker, now what? Now what should I do? So let's say, for instance, that you, yesterday you got so mad at the drive-thru, you murdered the person in the drive-thru. Some of you have thought it. And then you go to jail, and you stand before the judge, and the judge says, what happened? It's like, well, I ordered a caramel macchiato, and they gave me an espresso. And then I murdered the person. And the judge says, well, murder is a capital offense. This is a problem. And you say, well, judge, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. Please forgive me. I'm just so, so sorry. Pretty please with sugar on top. Is the judge going to say, well, turn to the jury, but look, he's so sorry. He's so sorry. We should just let him go. He promised he won't do it again. How many know that when you do a sin one time, it's awkward When you do it a second time, it's less awkward. When you do it three times, it's a lifestyle. And the problem is, the judge, because he's the righteous judge and he has to abide by the law, he must now abide by the consequences of the law. He must now judge accordingly to what the requirements of the law require. Are you following me? So if a guy's or a gal is guilty of murder, then now the punishment must fit the crime because he's a righteous judge. So now the same concept applies, right? By rights, the judge, God, in his justice, must judge righteously according to his law, and I must face the consequence of my sin because I'm not as good as I think I am. And so what's that consequence? Well, Romans tells us this. Romans 6 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Now, we often read this verse, and we think it only applies to the fact that we die physically. We will all die physically. That is a result of sin. But there's a second death Jesus talks about, which is a casting out from his presence in a place called hell, where there is not only this death, but the next death. There's like an eternal consequence to my sin, not that I die and I'm obliterated, but that I die and then now I go to a place where I'm no longer in God's presence, that the mercy and grace and the forbearance and the patience that he's shown me in this life is no longer part of my eternity. And that's a place of eternal regret. And so the wages of sin is death, and there's a curse, really, and this is where I want to get us. There's a curse and a consequence that hangs over all sin. Everyone say all. The curse and consequence that hangs over all sin. Galatians 3:10 says this, cursed is anyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. In other words, God's word. So this is not a good place for us. Remember, we're getting up to Easter, and I'm getting us somewhere as a church. This is a problem because over my sin hangs a righteous curse from God because he is the lawgiver and we are the lawbreakers. And now as the righteous judge, in his justice, he must now judge accordingly to his law, to his word. Are you following me right now? Okay? And so there's a problem, and I'm not trying to beat us up here, but I'm trying to get us to a place. And the problem is oftentimes we trivialize our sin. And we say, well, that's not that big a deal. I'm not as bad as them and not as bad as them. I'm really a good person because, you know, hey, I'm nice. I cannot tell you how many times somebody sits across my desk and I ask them a simple question, can you tell me what a Christian is? And they say, well, I do good and I'm nice to people and I'm nice to Susie and I'm nice to Dave, but not Bob, and I'm nice to them, right? And they tell me all the nice things they do and they never actually get back to the point of what Jesus did for them and who Jesus is and why they have a necessity, a need for Jesus. This is where I want to get you. The other day, it was my birthday, and we went to frozen yogurt, because I'm a frozen yogurt soft serve guy, okay? I know you can't tell. It's here. And we go in, there's no one in the ice cream store, the frozen yogurt shop, and I walk in, and the guy's in there by himself, the worker, young guy, wearing a mask all by himself. I won't get into that, but he's wearing a mask all by himself. All by himself, don't want to make anyone feel awkward. All by himself. Apparently, he's afraid of himself. So I go, I get my ice cream, and we're great. And I go, and I put it on the little scale, and they're like, that's 5,000 pounds of frozen yogurt. And so I'm like, great. And he goes, that'll be, I don't know, $52.95, okay? You know how they weigh yogurt. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's like it's gold. Like, can I get it in a bar, please? And so he goes this, and I pull out cash, and I'm like, great. And I go to hand him cash, and he goes, hold on a second. And he puts on gloves. I'm not kidding. He puts on gloves, and my face goes, and my wife's looking at me like, don't do faces. And I'm like shocked. I'm like, how dirty do you think my money is? So he takes my cash, and he puts it in his hand. He puts it in there, and he goes, he gives me my change. And I'm like, okay. And I'm just stunned. I'm like, okay. So he gives me change. I put it in my pocket, right? And then he takes his gloves off as I'm walking, and I'm watching him, because I'm just so in shock. And he takes his gloves off, and he reaches on the counter, and he puts a new pair on. And then I walk out, and I don't know what to think of what just happened. I want to bring about a point for a second, because we've reached a place in our culture, and maybe you have in your life, when we're so concerned about our physical bodies contracting a virus that we will go to the nth degree and the ultimate lengths of crazy systems and things that we do, and we've totally forgotten about the virus of our heart called sin, and we don't do anything about it. And so the problem is we'll do everything to keep ourselves from getting, you know, physically contracted with whatever virus my money might have. And then we forget that we're not as good as we think we are. And we need something to help us with this disease in our heart called sin. And I need some help with this because I keep screwing it up. Are you following me right now? How has our culture become so fearful of germs and viruses and so unconcerned with sin? This is where we answer the question, why Jesus? And this is what I want to tell you something. Why Jesus? Why did he come? And I want you to write this down somewhere, and I want you to meditate on it this week. To take the wrath of God I deserved. Everyone say wrath. We don't like to talk about this. We don't like to think about it. We want to pretend it doesn't exist. Okay? Have you ever had a consequence of something and you're like, oh, I deserve that? Here's the wonderful thing about God is that God is completely just. And because of his justice, his wrath, his judgment must be poured out on all sin. You follow me? That's called the wrath of God, okay? Not that he's being mean, because he's always just, and whenever he judges, he's right and true and holy in his judgment. But Jesus came to take the wrath of God in my place that I deserve. Watch, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He paid the purchase price. I love the way it says it in New Living Translation. It says, Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. In other words, we're guilty. We're found guilty. That's what that means. We are found guilty. And when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Everyone say, my wrongdoing. For my wrongdoing, for it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. But wait, it gets better. Look at Romans chapter 5. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless to what? Make myself better by becoming right with God on my own effort, by my own desire, by my own trying, by my own goodness. It says, while I was still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, that means to be shown just and right by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God was not, here's the beautiful thing, why Jesus? Because God was not content to leave us as subjects of his wrath. And so he loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son. Why? To absorb God's wrath in our place so that I might be reconciled to him while I was still his enemy and unworthy of his goodness and his love. Why Jesus? Because I needed him to make me better. Right? I needed him. And I'm not as good as I think I am, but I needed someone better, and Jesus was the better. And God sent him to the cross to absorb God's wrath in my place so that I might be justified and reconciled to him and have a right relationship with him for eternity. Man, church, I am giving you theology 101 right now, because so many people and so many churches are not teaching you this And I want you to grasp it, because what it does is it brings us to a place of humility before the Lord and say, oh God, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light. And so we say, I'm not as good as I think I am, but I need Jesus to make me better. And there's nothing better than a right relationship with God. In your entire life, there is nothing better. You push everything else in your life. You say, well, I've got to do this, and I've got that, and I've got to need to have a career, and I need to be involved in politics, and I need to do this, I need to do that. Listen, all of those are garbage in comparison to having a wonderful relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So what now? What do I do now with this knowledge? I'm going to give you one thing. One thing. Live your life for God. Because of all he's done for you, live your life for God. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in the body on the cross, so that we might die to sins, die to myself, and live for righteousness, live for God. By his wounds you have been healed. We oftentimes equate this verse only to physical healing, but it does more than that. It's talking about how his wounds come and heal us spiritually, so that we recognize our failure and our life of falling short, and that Jesus fills the chasm so that we might be made right with God, because he took the wrath of God in our place. Why, Jesus? Because we needed him. I want to pray for you. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment. Where are you with God? This is not a time to play around. It's not a time to second guess. Oftentimes we think, well, I don't need God. I'm too busy for God. I've got this going on in my life, and I've got that. And I get it. Life happens. But if we could recalibrate this morning, if we could refocus, if we could come back to this urgency, say, man, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. I'm going to give you that opportunity this morning. And I'm just going to ask you with boldness just to unashamedly lift your hand and say, yeah, I need Jesus right now. And we're going to pray. Is anybody here that would like to give their life to Jesus? Yeah, good. Anyone else? See, this is the point in which we come to reality. Man, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Maybe you've pushed God to the side and everything else has become more important than him. It's time to put him back on the throne of your life. You could say something like this. You could say, dear Jesus, I come to you and I recognize this morning that I need you. I'm not as good as I thought I was. I need you to make me better. And the only person that can do it is you. Lord, come and forgive me of my sin. I surrender my life to you from this day forward and for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.